Last time in our study of 1 Samuel, we considered how the prophet Samuel anointed Saul to be king in Israel. This was very much a private occasion. Indeed, as Samuel poured the anointing oil on Saul's head, there was no one else present that day. No one else witnessed this historic event in Israel and in the life of Saul. After Saul then left Samuel and eventually made his way home, he did not tell anyone what Samuel had said to him, or that he had been anointed to be king. In verse 15, we're told of how Saul's uncle asked him, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." Here was a man, and he obviously had a great desire and interest to know God's word. He wanted to know the things Samuel, as God's prophet, had said. He wanted to know the word of God. But notice in verse 16 how Saul responded to his uncle. It says in verse 16, "And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." Saul did not reveal to his uncle that Samuel had anointed him to be king. He said nothing of this matter. The only people then that knew that Saul was the one chosen of God to be king was Samuel the prophet, and Saul himself. However, this was not a secret that was to last for long. For in this passage we're coming to today, we read here of how shortly after Saul was anointed as king in Israel, Samuel called all the people of Israel together. And he called them together that it might be revealed and it might be announced who would be the man that would rule over them. Who would be their king? See the words of verse 17. "And Saul called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah." Here we have then the prophet Samuel calling all the tribes of Israel together. All the tribes, families and people in the land come to appear before God. And was all for this purpose, that the king who would reign over them might be revealed and might be announced to them. As this great assembly takes place, we are then told in this passage how Saul was the man selected to be king. And he was announced to the people of Israel as their new king. The subject then that we're coming to today, as we consider these verses we have just read, is Saul announced as king in Israel. Saul announced as king in Israel. Now before we come to consider in these verses how Saul was announced to be king, I think it is important to note here the manner or the order by which God worked in Saul's life. The manner or order by which God worked in Saul's life at this time. You see, Saul was first of all anointed to be king in the private place. He was anointed as king in the private place before he was announced as king in the public place. And this is what happened in his life. Samuel anointed him to be king in the private place before he was announced before the people in the public place. Last week we considered how after Saul was anointed as king, God worked in his life in a wonderful way. We are told in verse 9, God gave him another heart. Verse 10 tells us, "And the Spirit of God came upon him. And Samuel said to Saul in verse 7, God is with thee." Now Saul came to know all of these wonderful blessings, a new heart, and God's presence and power in his life, when he was in the secret place. And then after this, he was exalted to a place of honor amongst the people of Israel. And the great point is this. We can never expect to know God's help as we serve him publicly unless we first of all have known God's hand upon us privately. And that's the point I want us to note here. It is in the private place where we are fitted for public service. And we see this in Saul's life. Samuel anointed him in the private place. God came upon him by his Spirit in the private place. God gave him a new heart in the private place. He knew God's presence in the private place. And then God used him in the public place. He was announced to the people. And you see, this is the order. This is the manner by which God works. We need to be seeking God in the private place if we are to know his blessing as we serve him publicly. The Lord Jesus himself set forth this truth as he declared in Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See here how private times alone with God are that which really impact our success and experience in the public realm. Private times alone with God in the secret place when the door is closed and we're alone with God. That is where we will know God's power and help. And then we will experience His blessing in the public place. And this, of course, applies to public worship. Not only to public service, but also to public worship. We cannot expect to enjoy God's blessing and help as we meet for public worship. We have not sought God privately for His blessing and help. And how important that is. Before we come to God's house, before we meet here in the Lord's Day, it is so important that we spend time in the secret place. Spend time alone with God, seeking Him, that we will know His help as we gather to worship. You see, this is the manner and order by which God works. And so it is clearly seen here in Saul's life. Before he became king in Israel, he experienced the blessing of God privately. Experienced the hand of God upon him. We then need to be very conscious of the manner by which God works. And earnestly seek after Him in the private place. Seek to know His hand upon us in the secret place. And then coming to these verses which speak of how Saul was announced as king. There are a number of things that I want us to note here today. Number of spiritual lessons we can draw from this particular passage as Saul was announced as king in Israel. And the first thing I want us to note is the grace of this announcement. The grace of this announcement. Read of this in verses 17 to 19. See what it says there again in verses 17 to 19. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. After Samuel calls all the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, he reminds them that their seeking an earthly king was both sinful behavior and it was senseless behavior. And that's what he does first of all. He reminds them that their seeking an earthly king was sinful behavior and senseless behavior. It was sinful behavior because, as Samuel says in the opening words of verse 19, ye have this day rejected your God. Ye have this day rejected your God. Israel did not need a king, for the Lord was their king. He was the one they were to trust in and obey. Therefore, as they sought for a man to reign over them and to be their king, they were at the same time rejecting God as their king. And in fact, they were saying, we do not want the Lord to be king over us. We want a man to reign over us. And this is exactly what they were saying. We don't want the Lord to reign in our lives. We want a man to reign over us. Now, such behavior, to desire something more than God, is to sin. And it is to sin in the most wicked and evil way. Putting other things before God is idolatry. And idolatry is the most abominable and wickedest of all sins. It is the most evil sin, the sin of idolatry. And that's what idolatry is, putting something else before God. And that's what Israel were doing at this stage. The Lord was their king, but they wanted something more than God. They wanted a man to reign over them. And so Samuel here, he points to this desire for a king being sinful behavior. Sinful behavior. But notice also in these verses, Samuel speaks of how this longing for a king was senseless behavior. How clearly does Samuel bring this before the people of Israel in verses 18 and 19? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, he said, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and out of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Notice here Samuel summarizes all that God had done for the people of Israel. He reminds them, if it had not been for God's goodness towards them, they would still be slaves in Egypt. They would still be oppressed by other nations. But because of God's great love towards them, they have been saved from all their adversaries and saved from all their tribulations. And after Samuel points to God's great grace and goodness towards them, he says, and ye have said unto him, that is, ye have said unto God, nay, set a king over us. See here, Samuel is really emphasizing the ridiculousness, the foolishness, the senselessness of this behavior. God has been so good to you. He has so blessed you. All that you have is because of him. And now you're saying this. It's really what he was doing here. He was emphasizing how foolish this was, how senseless this was. Do you realize what you're doing? God has been so good to you. He's delivered you from all your enemies. He's blessed you with all these good things. Nay, but you say, you want a king now. Why would you do this? And he's pointing to the foolishness of their behavior. Of course, there's nothing as foolish, there's nothing as senseless that men could ever do than to seek for happiness and to seek for success outside of the Lord. And if this is especially true of the Christian, if we want to know happiness and blessedness in life, it will never be in the things of this world, but it's always in seeking after God. And when we turn from the Lord and seek for some sense of satisfaction and blessedness and happiness and the empty things of this world, that is foolishness. It is utter foolishness. However, as we consider how Samuel speaks to the people of Israel here, and he points to their sinful behavior and their senseless behavior, Samuel also brings before them how gracious God has been towards them. Indeed, as he announces Saul to be the king, I believe his words reveal God's wonderful grace towards the people of Israel in two ways. And we see God's grace towards the people of Israel here in two ways, despite their foolish behavior. In the first place, we see God's grace in his final caution to Israel here. In his final caution to Israel. As all the people of Israel gathered at Mizpah, and Samuel once more sets before them their foolish behavior, how sinfully they have behaved and how senselessly they have behaved. He then gives them one final caution and one final chance to turn from the error of their ways and to reject this path that they have taken. And that's what God does here through Samuel. As they gather in Mizpah, Samuel speaks of these things. He speaks about their foolish behavior to give them one last chance to turn from this path before Saul is announced as king. Even though Saul was already anointed to be king, and even though the people of Israel had rejected Samuel's previous warnings to them, the Lord here still graciously gives to them one final warning and affords to them one final opportunity to repent and not to go in this way before Saul is announced as king. And that's why Samuel speaks of their behavior here. This is why he speaks about their sinful behavior. This is why he reminds them of these things, to give them one last chance, right at the very end, before Saul was announced, to turn from their sin. Now as we think of the grace of God towards the people of Israel here, as he gave them a final chance to repent, right before Saul was announced as king, we are reminded of the gracious way God deals with men and women in this incident. The gracious way God deals with men and women. How long-suffering and how patient is God towards men? Men and women in their sin. This is true of man in a sinful condition. God affords to man and graciously affords to man many opportunities to repent. Think of men in this world living in utter rebellion against God. And God doesn't cut them off. God doesn't end their life. He gives them years to repent. Years to repent. And it's all a manifestation of his grace and his goodness. 2 Timothy 3 verse 9 declares, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These words reveal why God is long-suffering. He's giving men opportunity to repent. and to turn from their sin. But as we think of how God deals with his children when they are wayward, we also see that he in grace gives them many opportunities to repent and turn from their disobedience. And this is how God deals with the Christian. When we sin, he gives us time and space to repent. He's patient with us. The great example of this in the Bible is the prophet Jonah. Jonah blatantly disobeyed God and went in the opposite direction. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the truth to the people in Nineveh, that wicked and heathen city. Jonah didn't want to go. It was a Gentile city. He was a Jew. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to see those people being delivered from their sinful and wicked ways, because they were Gentiles. And so he went in the opposite direction. He rebelled against God. Yet when he was thrown overboard by the sailors, remember he was living in rebellion at this stage. When he was thrown overboard by the sailors, the Bible tells us that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord prepared a great fish. Why did God prepare a great fish to swallow up Jonah? Do you know why God did that? Because he was giving Jonah time and space to repent. That was how gracious God was to Jonah. He supplied a fish so he wouldn't drown, giving to Jonah the opportunity to repent and turn from his sin. And that's exactly what Jonah did in the fish's belly. That's exactly what he did. He turned from his sin. He confessed his sin and got right with God. And you see, this is how God deals with his people. He gives us time and space to repent. Each time God brings our sin before us. Let me say this very clearly today. Each time God brings our sin before us, whether that is in the house of God when the word of God is preached, or whether that is when we read our Bible privately, or by some other means, each time God brings our sin before us, he's given us time and space to repent. He in grace and mercy has given to us another opportunity to turn from the foolishness of our ways. Just like Samuel did here with the people of Israel. He pointed to their sin. He pointed to their sin right before Saul was announced, so that they would, even at this late stage, repent and turn from it. And this is how God deals with his people still. Vitally important that we do not despise the grace of God toward us, as he gives us time and space to turn from our sin. And if God has shown to you your sin, and if God has pointed some particular sin out in your heart and in your life, that is for the one purpose that you might repent of it. God has been gracious to you in that sense. And you need to respond to the Lord therefore. And get that which is wrong put right. And so we see God's grace in his final caution to Israel here. But we also see God's grace in his faithful care of Israel in this passage as well. In his faithful care. Although the people of Israel had rejected God, the one who had so richly blessed them, this passage also shows us that God had not rejected them. God had not rejected them. He had not turned his back on them. And this is made clear as Samuel in verse 17 called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. He called the people unto the Lord. If the Lord had rejected Israel like they had rejected him, then he would not have met with them at Mizpah. God would just have let them go their own way. If God had treated them like they had treated God, God would have forsaken them, turned his back upon them, and let them go their own way. But he didn't. He met with them here in Mizpah. God did not reject these people, even though Israel were so unfaithful and treacherous and how they had behaved. The Lord remained true and faithful to them in his care of them. And we see this in this passage and, of course, in the future chapters. Even though they rebelled against God, even though they sinned here, God remained faithful. Again, we are reminded here of the grace of God toward his people. Reminded of the grace of God toward his people. When we sin against God and grieve him, and this is something which every Christian does, and do it every day, sin against God and grieve him. Yet the Lord does not deal with us after our sins. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. But he is gracious and merciful towards us. And even despite our sinfulness and despite our waywardness, he continues to care for us. He continues to love us. And this is how God deals with his people. I want you to understand this today. Maybe you're wayward and you know you're a wayward. You're walking afar off. Well, let me tell you today, God is still loving and caring for you. His thoughts towards you haven't changed one bit. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 13. He said this, if you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now Paul here was speaking of Christians. Christians, spiritually, they were in a poor state. Their faith had faded, and it was in a very low and weak condition. And that's why he says, if you believe not. It doesn't mean they're unbelievers, but it means that their faith had grown to a very low ebb. Spiritually, they were walking afar off. Spiritually, they were cold in heart. Spiritually, there was waywardness. That's what he's pointing here. And he says, if this is your condition, he abideth faithful. Not speaking of God. He remains faithful. He remains true. Christ still remains true and faithful to his people. Wayward Christian, well, you need to be aware of this. Christ's care and interest in you does not diminish just because you're lacking in love and faithfulness to him. And that ought to draw you back today. The Lord indeed stands with open arms to his wayward children, graciously desiring that they would return, live in fellowship with him. The great example of this in Scripture is the parable of the prodigal son. Think of the prodigal son. He was a son of the father. And he went into the far country and he lived a terrible life. Disrespected his father in so many ways. Disrespected him in so many ways. And yet, when he returned home to his father, and he felt that great sense of shame, indeed, he felt such a sense of shame, he said, I will not even own my sonship. I will say, make me just a hired servant. Don't treat me like a son because I don't deserve it. Just make me a servant. But as soon as he returned to the father, he was waiting for him. And he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he threw his arms around him, and he brought him in, and the fatted calf was killed, and a coat was put on him, and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He was treated like a son, because his father's love and care for a son hadn't changed one iota. And that's teaching us exactly how God deals with his wayward people. This is God's care of you today, wayward Christian. This is his love and faithfulness to you. He's still very much interested in you, and he wants you to return. For his love has not changed. And we see this here, even with the people of Israel, as they behaved in the sinful way, in the senseless way, God abided faithful with them. He abided true to them. And so we have here the grace of this announcement. God's great grace towards the people of Israel at this time. But then notice with me secondly here today, not only the grace of this announcement, but the governing at this announcement. As the people of Israel came together at Mizpah to hear who would be their king, we're told in this passage how the Lord governed or ruled or controlled all the events of that day. Now this is something that is brought before us here in two ways. Notice in these verses we have God's providential government. God's providential government of these happenings. And this is brought before us in verses 20 and 21. See what it says there. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. As the tribes in Israel came before the Lord in Mizpah, the tribe of Benjamin was taken, we're told here. And then the tribe of Benjamin. And then out of the tribe of Benjamin, the family of Matri was taken. And from this family, Saul was taken. Now as we read here of how this tribe and family and eventually Saul were taken, it's referring to the fact that lots were cast. And eventually the lot fell on Saul. The lot fell on Saul. We don't know how these lots were cast. Could have been that the names of the 12 tribes in Israel were each written on a piece of wood or stone. and then put into a bag or put into a container. And Samuel put his hand into that bag or container, and whatever name was pulled out, then that was the tribe that was taken. And then the same process was followed with the families and the individuals. We don't know, but this was the type of thing casting lots involved. We might say it was a chance happening. Someone putting their hand into a bag and pulling out a name. Yet what we see in this passage is that before any lots were cast, Saul was already anointed to be king. We noticed this last week. Samuel had anointed Saul to be king in the private place when they were alone together. And so it was already established before God that Saul was to be king. Therefore, as the lot fell on Saul, we really see here that things were not happening by chance. As the lot was cast, it wasn't happening just by chance or out of control. But God was providentially governing this whole process. And this is made very clear in this chapter. Before a lot was cast, Saul was anointed to be king. And this was God's will. And so God controlled all the lots that were cast. And eventually, Saul was announced to be king. Of course, the Bible actually tells us the Lord controls the lot. It says this in Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Even the very things we call chance happenings in life. Never forget, the Lord rules providentially in them all. And we see this in this passage. God's providentially governing all things. Every part of our lives, right down to the smallest detail, is under the all-sovereign hand of God. And we need to be aware of this. Indeed, this should bring us great comfort and peace. Especially when things seem to be falling apart. Things seem to be going wrong in our lives. Never forget, God is in control. God is in control. Fulfilling His perfect will. Carrying out His purposes. Even as a lot is cast, God is in control still. Control of everything in this world. Control of everything in our lives. I often think of those words of the Saviour, where it speaks of how the very hairs of our head are numbered. And I've emphasised it before. That doesn't mean just that God counts the hairs in our head. But it means that God counts them in and counts them out. He puts them there, every single one, and He takes them away one at a time. Now when you look at your hairbrush and you see the hairs that are stuck there in your hairbrush, God has placed every one there at His appointed time. We can't grasp that. It's so way beyond our comprehension. But this is the God that we worship and serve. He is providentially governing all that happens. Even all the trouble in our lives. And we see this here with Saul. God controlled a lot. But notice not only God's providential government here, but also God's precise government. His precise government. See now the words of verses 21 to 23. It says in verse 21 again, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, by their families the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. When the lot fell on Saul, suddenly there was a problem. I've just read about it here. Saul could not be found. Could not be found. Perhaps his name was called out. Could Saul, the son of Kish, come forward? It was announced to all the people. The lot has fell upon Saul, the son of Kish. Could he come forward? There was a delay. A great pause. As no one came forward. Maybe it was announced again. Again there was a delay. But no one came forward. And so there was a problem. As Israel were faced with this problem, they inquired of the Lord. And the Lord directed them what to do. He told them, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. We have then here God's precise government. He told them exactly or he told them precisely what they were to do. He knew exactly what they were to do as they were faced with this problem. He knew all things. And he told them precisely how they were to react. You see, what we're reminded here in this whole incident is of the truth that God only governs providentially in our lives through his secret works. And he does this. He governs providentially through his secret works, but he also governs precisely in our lives through his word. Through his word. He tells us, he directs us what we are to do. And this is how God governs. This is how God governs. Yes, there is this providential government. And we can't understand that it is secretly happening. But God also governs through his word, telling us exactly and precisely what we are to do. Especially as we're faced with difficulties and problems in life. These are the two ways that God governs and rules over his people. And we need to be mindful of this and submissive to both these ways. As we think of how God governs providentially and things happen and we can't understand it, we need to submit ourselves to that, saying, well, God's in control, I can leave it with him. But at the same time, when God precisely tells us what to do, we need also to respond to that with submission and to obey him. And we see this here as Saul is announced as king. God's providential government, but God's precise government as well. And so we have the governing in this announcement, as well as the grace in this announcement. But then notice with me one other thing here, and that is the gladness at this announcement. The gladness. And this is brought before us in verses 23 and 24. See what it says there in verses 23 and 24. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him, whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. As Saul is announced as king, all the people shouted and said, God save the king. The word shouted here means to make a joyful noise. And so there was great jubilation and gladness that day as Saul was announced as king. A spirit of celebration, great celebration, filled the hearts of the people. Yet it is important to note here why the people of Israel were so filled with gladness and joy at this announcement. Why were they so thrilled and delighted? Well, the closing words in verse 23 tell us the reason for the delight in the hearts of the people. And when he, that is Saul, stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. As the people of Israel saw the impressive figure of a man that Saul was, as they beheld his tall physical frame and his attractive looks. And remember, 1 Samuel 9 in the verse 2 also tells us of Saul, he was a choice young man. And a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And this is all speaking about his outward appearance and great looks. But as the people of Israel saw this man God had given to them to be their king, they were so filled with joy, they shouted with gladness and said, God save the king. Which means, God let the king live and have a prosperous reign. Let this king live and have a prosperous reign. That which then caused the people of Israel to be filled with gladness was Saul's very impressive physical appearance. And that's the point here. They saw this man. They saw his great height. They saw his attractive looks. And they were delighted in this. Now, they didn't know anything about Saul spiritually. But they weren't interested. They just were thrilled that God had given to them a great king, a tall king, an attractive king, a good-looking king. And this is why they were filled with gladness and joy. And they shouted. This really does reveal to us the poor spiritual state that the nation had fallen into at this time. And that's really what it indicates to us here. You see, what we rejoice in, and what fills us with gladness, is a great indicator of our spiritual condition. And we should note this also as Saul is announced as king. What we glory in, what we rejoice in, what makes us happy is a great indicator of her spiritual condition. Israel had rejected the Lord. They had rejected the Lord from reigning in their lives. And now they were filled with euphoria and gladness at a tall and attractive person. They were delighting in a man. And this king that God had given to them. And that revealed their spiritual condition, you see. They weren't rejoicing in the Lord. They weren't shouting and worship for God. No, they were glorying in Saul because they saw this wonderfully tall and attractive individual. Now, could I ask you today, what is it you're rejoicing in? As you think about how Israel rejoiced in Saul here because of his appearance, what is it you're rejoicing in? What fills your heart with gladness today? Is it some impressive earthly thing? Is it some worldly thing? Something in this world, and that's what gives you the greatest joy and happiness? That's what gives you the buzz? That's what gets you excited? Some earthly thing? Some temporal thing? Or is it the Lord? Is it the truth of who He is and of His grace and goodness towards you? Is that what thrills your soul? Who God is and God's great goodness towards you? Is that what delights you? Is that what warms your heart? Is that what makes you excited? You see, what we rejoice in reveals a great deal about our spiritual state. It reveals a great thing about our, a great amount about our spiritual state. So therefore, I want you to think about that today. Even as we come to an end, what is it that you're rejoicing in today? Israel rejoiced in a man. And they were glad that this man, this great and attractive man, was neither a king. But on the other hand, they had taken their eyes off the Lord. Now, what is it that you're rejoicing in? What is it that gives you great joy and happiness? Samuel then, after he had announced Saul to be king, verse 25 tells us that he sent the people home. He sent the people home, and Samuel told the people of the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the people. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. He sent them home that day. The tragedy was they went home, rejoicing in a man, and not in the Lord. Now, we are going to be leaving the church very shortly, the house of God very shortly. But as you go home, I want you to think about that today. What are you rejoicing in? What are you focused upon in life? Let us think about these things very carefully. For God brings them before us in His Word to challenge us. Trust these things will challenge us. And that God will even speak to us today from His Word in the most gracious and powerful manner. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. And amen.